And a good evening to you guys. It's really good to be here with you. Welcome to Acts Rewind. We are covering Acts 22 and 23 this week. Covered two chapters on Sunday. And I just want to welcome you all for this opportunity for us to revisit the Sunday message. But not just that, to reconsider the message as it affects us and how we should be applying what we've learned on Sunday to our lives from here on out, and for us to be able to take what was simply my monologue on Sunday to a dialogue dynamic this evening, especially here in Menominee, where we've got small groups all placed to have small group discussions about this subject, about these chapters, when we are finished this evening, reiterating what we learned on Sunday. Now, I just want to, again, thank you all for being here. I trust that you are preparing for your Thanksgiving meal tomorrow. And we got a bunch of us going to be here at church. The leaders and the pastors, we're all serving up many of you tomorrow. And many of you will be with family, and we pray that you have a blessed and healthy, safe, if you will, holiday with your extended family. So let's take a moment here, and let's just seek the Lord and quiet our hearts to all the hubbub of the week thus far, and prepare ourselves to consider these chapters and, again, the application to our lives. Father, we acknowledge your presence here. We thank you for the opportunity to get together. Those of us that are meeting digitally this evening, those of us that are meeting in person this evening, we thank you for the opportunities to do that. I thank you for the patience and the discipline of those who are participatory in this church so that we can come together and we can do so safely. And thus far, we have done that COVID-free, and we're blessed to be able to have that opportunity. I pray that you continue to keep your hands of safety on us. Those who are connected to this fellowship in the mission field, our missionaries in the Philippines, may you bless them and continue to open up doors of ministry opportunity as you have been in the past few weeks. We thank you for that. And our brothers in East Asia, for they are too trying to minister in some very difficult situations with COVID. Again, we want to acknowledge our Thanksgiving holiday, Lord, and to be thankful that we are here tonight, that we are healthy, we are alive, we are within your blessed hands of salvation. And may we never forget that, because, Lord, it is an unthankful heart that is the beginning of our own demise. So we want to make sure we're always thankful in you. We praise you. Bless us this evening. May I communicate these two chapters well, this issue well, and may it be received, Lord, with open hearts, open minds. We praise your name. Amen. Now, if you were here with us on Sunday, you know that our message title was Tilting at Windmills. And many of you, you're familiar with that idiom. Many of you are not. Now, if you're with us, you probably remember the definition as we gave it. Now, in case you weren't, and you're unfamiliar with this idiom, the idea behind the phrase tilting at windmills is that it is an English idiom, and it originated in the 17th century from the novel Don Quixote. Now, reflecting upon the events in that novel, the term then has in our day come to mean attacking imaginary enemies. It means wasting time fighting enemies or issues that A, aren't important, or B, out of one's control, or lastly, perhaps impossible to overcome. Now, this phrase, tilting at windmills, it enters our storyline in our account of Acts 22 and 23 as we kind of took time for a retrospect, if you will, of Paul's years in the ministry. For while Paul, he did indeed see times of great victory in his life and ministry, he also at times seemed rather to be attempting to slay imaginary dragons or to hold back the ocean, if you will. I mean, those who are familiar with the account, we know that he had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been run out of town on more than one occasion, he certainly had been ridiculed and belittled and marginalized. And you know, the guy just kept going. And now here in chapters 22 and 23, and really even back to our previous week, back in Acts chapter 21, we kind of have something profound occurring, because we seemingly have Paul suddenly taking mysterious half-court shots in what appears to be almost out of an air of desperation, if you will. Now, if we're reading it wrong and it's not an air of desperation, then certainly it is an act of great hubris and great self-confidence, to the degree that God and his plan and his guidance was seemingly nowhere on the field of play. Our discussion, if you were with us, found its way from this historical and this spiritual account of Acts 22 and 23 to now an account, if you will, or a self-examination and personal spiritual review for each and every one of us. And this came upon the challenge that many of us, frankly, can be as guilty as Paul in this matter, as how we deal with our lives and how we relate to the sovereignty of God. Now, many of us tonight can certainly feel that our lives have indeed been nothing more than tilting at windmills. I think it's easy at times to get discouraged and feel that as Christians we have made no real progress, and or we haven't had any personal success or victories in our Christian lives. And I'm not here tonight to debate whether that is fact or not. Meaning whether or not that is a reality or not. But I mean, the reality to each one of us for sure is that we all have had moments of doubt. Moments where we felt like our Christian life was just struggle after struggle, and that God has been slow to answer, and frankly, he's been quiet at times, if not flat out silent. We liken what eventually occurs, if such continues unabated and without resolve, we liken it to an emotional or a spiritual midlife crisis. Because it's been my experience that when we go through these discouraging times in our lives, if unresolved, what happens is we eventually will bolt. And what I mean by that is that we tend to make a run either away from the church and away from faith in general out of discouragement, or we do just the opposite, and that is that we try to take matters into our own hands and we push ahead and attempt to force a victory. Now, mind you, when I say victory, I mean victory according to our own measurement, right? And what happens if you are in the latter camp is that when we get into that headstrong frame of mind, we push. We force our will. We exert undue influence in what is an endeavor to see victory in our lives. And again, a victory of our own perception. And that's important tonight in this discussion, because it's on our own measurement, not according to God's measurement. Because if we were playing by God's measurement, we wouldn't even be having this discussion. And when we get into that frame of mind, what ultimately happens is we become judge, jury, and of course, you guessed it, executioner. And it's not hard to see a situation like what I'm describing as having very likely became a reality in Paul the Apostle at this point in his life. See, for us, it's just been a few chapters, but for Paul, the years had been passing now. He'd been out there in the mission field for many years, and he's getting older now at this point in the storyline. Time was ticking away. Yet his passion for his Jewish brethren, man, it still burned like a fire in his belly. And yet, no doubt, as it is for many of us so often, I think Paul would have felt God was moving so slow. And so it appears Paul may have decided again to simply push his agenda. Again, no doubt, with the best of intentions, but push he did. And like Paul, we can react the same way when we feel God is slow, or we feel that God is not answering as we want, or we feel that God is not positioning us in that star position that we feel we've come to deserve. I mean, let's face it, we all get tired of saying, put me in, coach, put me in, coach. And we get anxious and feel like we know better than the coach. And then instead of simply continuing to daily do what is faithful in the eyes of God, faithful in what we know we're called to do, what happens is then we bolt from the pack and then we just take matters into our own hands. Now, there's no way of doing that without falling out of step with the body of believers that God has called us to. Because suddenly, as a member of that body, we have run amok. We have broken free from the rest of the harmony and the unity that God has called us as a body to be. So the only way to play that out is that we must inevitably take on a posture that says everyone in the fellowship in which we belong to is wrong, and that we alone are the possessor and the harbinger of the truth. Now, I know sitting here tonight, that may seem like a mad idea, but yet it has played out so many times I couldn't even begin to count. And now here we have the great Paul the Apostle, who seems no longer listening to those around him, those who had once been his confidants and his accountability. And it appears God now moved in multiple ways, and he has moved in multiple occasions, especially back in 21, to try to ward Paul off of the path that he was barreling down. And yet, man, for Paul, it was head against the wind and pushing forward. So now in his hubris, and in what is often our hubris, what we do then to get through this is we claim we're on the spiritual high road. We convince ourselves that we are the example, that we are the spiritual model, that we alone are doing things as we should. And in that thinking, what happens is we essentially become spiritual vigilantes. We're going to go out and exercise judgment according to our standard. We are, in that situation, practically and essentially alone. Now, over the years of ministry, I have known a great many individuals who at one point held a particular spiritual position. And I don't mean like a position in the church. I mean a position on the a level of maturation, if you will. And they had a belief system and ideals which they held high. And they verbalized those ideals to other people around them. Okay? In fact, oftentimes they were quite critical of those who held other positions, and what they did was then they attempted to correct those who didn't fall in step according to their value system. Yet, eventually it was those same individuals who did just what Paul is doing here. Eventually, they were the ones who sprinted away from the community, away from the council they held, away from the positions that they professed. And they did so with a flag-waving intention, I don't know, of a one-person coup. They went on to do what the very thing that they criticized others for doing. And the greatest audacity of this event is that they sanctioned their own negative behavior, though it was the same that they criticized before. They sanctioned their own negative behavior and lifted it up, again, the high road, almost as a noble spiritual act. And, you know, these issues, they could be anything. I mean, I've seen people take the issue of, you know, of like issues of church attendance or service within the church body or faithfulness to covenant membership, loyalty to fellowship, truthfulness, the act of loving one another. Many of these things, I've seen them all, and it really doesn't matter. The issue is that for others it was sin. For them it became a noble act because they're so far out there in front of God that they have no concept that they're out of his plan. Eventually, what happens to these individuals is what, and I mentioned this on Sunday, is what appears to be almost a form of crisis panic. Going out again, criticizing others, and then going out and doing the same thing. And what really amazes me is the disconnect, and they cannot see that according to the Word of God, they will eventually be judged for that very thing. And get this, not just judged for the act of the sin, but judged because they have now caused a brother or sister to stumble, or at least potentially stumble, by doing what they condemned that brother or sister for doing. You see, Scripture speaks very harshly of this. It speaks symbolically of tying a giant millstone. These were giant stones that oxen would turn. Tying one of those giant millstones around your neck, and then you would be thus out of judgment, being thrown into the ocean where you'd sink to the bottom and apparently die a well-deserved death. So listen, when you read those kind of passages, it's hard not to see that God takes that kind of stuff real serious. The stumbling of a brother or sister, especially a weaker brother or sister, very, very serious. And it's in our hubris that we somehow believe it was bad for them, but it's okay for me. Now, we discussed on Sunday, and it's important to emphasize this again this evening before your discussions, that we have no reason to believe other than the fact that Paul no doubt meant well. And you know what? The people we're talking about tonight that have committed these sins, that have made these same mistakes that Paul had made, I think oftentimes they mean well also. We're not approaching this subject tonight in an effort to be critical or condemning and insinuating some sort of nefarious intent. No, it appears that Paul just, well, I would say, lost his patience with God. Can you identify with that, Christian? Really? I mean, he thought he was needed to see God's plans come about. And boy, how often we make these mistakes. That God needs us to correct, or God needs us to discipline, or God needs us to narc somebody out on social media. And I think the root problem with that thinking is that it says, essentially, I know what is the best plan. I know what is the best method. I know what is the best decision. And if I know, then that means that God does not. Not God. Me. So the foundation of our relationship then, right at its very core, is rotted. Because upon that foundation, if I'm building on that foundation, I'm essentially then building a Christianity, a relationship with God that essentially circumnavigates the will of God in my life in lieu of my plan. And what that does is make me God. And the irony of it is that is the very core of the sin all the way back in the garden. And that sin of me stepping up and taking the place of deity has been plaguing mankind for thousands of years. And we in Christendom tend to think, well, that's what the world does. But listen, I'm here to challenge you tonight that so often that is what much of the Christian world is doing. Now, again, I know that we all have experienced dismay at some action that God has taken. I have. I openly admit that. I mean, a no when we so wanted a yes. A wait when we wanted a now. I mean, who really hasn't had that middle of the night thought concerning their faith? Man, am I on the right path? And how is all this going to turn out? And how many of us, like Peter, at least in the private corners of our mind, haven't had that thought, like, again, like Peter before Jesus, quote, we have given everything to follow you, Lord. What do we get? What do we get now, Lord? Now, it is so important tonight to note, as we did on Sunday, that in dealing with this subject matter, we need some balance. And I'm not trying to shuck the reality of the shock and awe of what is occurring here. But we need to know that God doesn't abandon us. God doesn't cease to love us and love us profoundly because we err. It is Satan who tells you that you're through, that you're done. And perhaps even more so, God will not abandon us. Even more so, if the error we make, it's not out of a lust for the flesh and sin, but oftentimes we can literally make mistakes, make wrong decisions, and we do so literally out of passion and zeal for Christ. Albeit, and hear me now, zeal and passion aside, ultimately we're still wrong. Many of us tonight, we certainly have known God's blessed second chance, haven't we? In fact, many of us have known his third and his fourth. And like with Peter, when we were in those situations of restoration, the ultimate question that we were asked by God, it wasn't, well, Tim, are you going to do that kind of stupid thing again? That wasn't the question, but rather, Tim, do you love me? Just as it was, Peter, do you love me three times over? Now that being said, it is also just as imperative tonight that we understand that despite his continual love and despite his continual forgiveness, despite that, there are still serious consequences for not listening to God when he is directing. And man, I have warned individuals of this, and I have tried, and I'm sure I was merely just a part of God's intervention to try to warn the seriousness of not listening to God when he is directing, not hearing God when he is talking, ignoring his direction when he's working the work of deity. So it is so important for us tonight that we do not take this matter lightly. You know, I know some of us, we carry the scars of such attempts tonight. And for sure, some folks who have attempted a coup against the authority of God, even with, again, the best of intentions, look, many have never come back to where they once were. Back to that idyllic first will choice of our God. Yes, once again, they were loved. They continued to be loved. And they remained, no doubt, in the game on some level, just like King David in Scripture. But like David, they never knew the destiny that was originally planned for them. Look, as we wrap this up this evening, before we go to small groups, let me cut to the chase. Look, gang, it comes down to sovereignty. Nice big word, right? But this is it. Is God the boss or is he not? Is he Lord or is he just Savior? Is he in control? Is he calling the shots? Because Christian, hear me now, that's the promise you made when you reached out for redemption and you reached out for salvation. When we get ahead of our God, we are alone. Or worse, if you are affected out there, then you're affected only by Satan. Indeed, I have no doubt this evening that we all have endured quiet times when we feel alone, and we may even feel alone in God's family. We all have experienced the angst and the frustration of God not moving in some way or some speed or some direction that we think that he ought to go. Every one of us has been, or we will be, tested on whether we have real faith or whether it's just lip service, whether we're going to trust God even when we don't understand, whether we're going to trust God even when we don't agree, whether we're going to trust God because, gang, He is the boss. He is God, not us. And any attempt on our parts to change that plan, well, if we do that, we are quite simply just tilting at windmills. Even if we have good intentions. Because as Christians, hear me, believer, as Christians, our place now and forever is to follow. I leave you with the words of that old church hymn. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. As you go into your small groups, I pray for all of you this evening. If you are alone out in the digital land, I really encourage you to find a fellowship. It's not healthy to be out there, and I'm not trying to get in your face, but listen, it's also not biblical. You need to be a part of a body. Find a church that you trust and that you believe in. And yes, they're there. Perfect? No, there is no perfect fellowship. If you need some help finding a church, give us a call at this church and we will point you in the right direction and we will do our best to help you find a church no matter where in the world you might be. Okay? Happy Thanksgiving. Be aware of how much we have to be thankful for. Father, bless them this evening. Bless all that have joined us for this rewind of Acts 22 and 23. Draw us near. Help us to be righteous in You. Help us to be obedient in You and not to stand solo, because that's the sin that we are talking about tonight. That's the sin that Paul committed. And many, even within the sound of my voice, are no doubt just as guilty. And yes, You still love them, but I pray they step off before some of their idyllic plans that You have for them would be washed away and they would never know them. Thank You for Your patience in us, Lord. Help us to be patient in all that You do. And we praise Your holy name. Amen.